We're going to be coming back to Nehemiah now. If you're just joining the church, just visiting us, we've been in a series in Nehemiah, but this is like the second kind of half of that series, so this is a great time to reconnect. So we're going to pick up Nehemiah chapter 6, which if you're using a church Bible, and there's some just being handed out, but do feel free to raise your hand if you don't have one. It's on page 488. And I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 1. It says this. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king. You've even appointed prophets to make the proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your own head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehethabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed in the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you are alive. Lord, we thank you that you're here. Lord, we thank you that you're a speaking God. And I pray, Lord, that you would come and speak, Lord, this morning. Lord, we'd hear not the words of man, but we would hear the words of God. We'd hear the things that you want to whisper to us by your Spirit, Lord, that you would change and transform us to be more like Jesus, I ask in his name. Amen. Amen. So just to remind you, these events that we're reading about happened around the year 445 BC. And when the walls of Jerusalem had laid in ruins for years and years and years. And it's a wonderful reminder of how God loves to restore things. He loves to restore things that are broken. If you're aware of the mess and the brokenness in life, this should encourage you. The focus so far in this series has been the broken walls of Jerusalem. Yeah, that were supposed to bring security and protection. And this is the kind of exciting moment where the walls that had laid in ruins for so long finally get restored, get rebuilt in just 52 days. 52 days. It's amazing what can happen to things that have been ruined for years and years when God starts to work. Do you have things like that in life? Things that you just think, oh, it's just been broken for so long. Can you imagine God coming? God moving and changing what has been broken for years. That's what happens here. You know, we're going to look this morning at some of the keys to seeing God at work in such ways. Yet you will notice that though we've come to that moment when the walls get rebuilt, we're only kind of halfway through Nehemiah. And that's because this project isn't really just about the walls. It's a much bigger project that God is doing. God is actually wanting to restore not just broken walls, but he's wanting to restore broken people, to restore his people. And that latter part, that other work, the restoring people, is far more complicated than restoring walls. Because unlike bricks, that when you kind of put them back, they kind of stay where you put them. People have this tendency, don't they, to wander off. Yeah? Particularly from God and his ways. We do this wandering from early life. You know, just from our own parents. Anyone have a getting lost story, either your own children or yourself? Yeah? I've got a few. One of the ones that I don't remember, but was from when I was a toddler. And when I was a toddler, we were staying at a hotel with my parents. And it's one of those hotels that's got a swimming pool in the middle of it. And we just arrived, and my parents were being shown to the room. And I wandered off, unbeknown to them. And I've always, from the youngest age, I've loved the water. And so, apparently, in my wandering off, I saw this pool, no lifeguard, no people, and I just ran for the pool, and I went straight into the pool, and I sank. And thankfully, another guest saw me under the water and dragged me out. Your wandering off can actually be really dangerous, especially wandering from God. There's an old hymn, "Prone to Wander." There's a line from it. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Have you noticed that tendency in your own life, to wander away from God? You know, so much of Nehemiah is actually about calling people back, calling back those who have wandered away. We've called this second part of our series Restoring Ancient Paths, because Nehemiah doesn't kind of call people to a new plan or a new idea. He calls them back to God and the things that he's already revealed. So often we want the new strategy or the quick fix for our life. You know, when all along God has already revealed the path that leads to life. Paths that we're called to go and rediscover about how to do family, how to do community, how to pray, how to learn about how to be holy, to learn about generosity and faithfulness, things that increasingly our society knows so little about, but deep down longs for. You know, that longing for real joy. How our city need that? Real joy to replace sadness. Real holiness to cover sinfulness. Real hope that will last, that doesn't just kind of come and go. I read this quote in Alan Redpath's book on Nehemiah this week. It says this: "We are not called to initiate programs. We're called to impart God's spirit to the world and the generation in which we live." I found that quote really challenging. when I read it, because as a church in the West, we have become great at organizing events and programs, haven't we? Yeah, we've got a course for everything under the sun. And they can be great blessing. But that is not our primary calling. I believe God is wanting to call us back to his ancient past to see God's spirit at work. To see his power. To rediscover some of the ancient secrets of how to do life and follow God and be used by him. Do you want to know the secret to thriving in life? Yeah, you know, I do. I want to thrive. I want that for us as a church, for my family. And that's what this series is going to be all about as we go through Nehemiah. This morning I want to talk about two aspects of the kind of ancient path that Nehemiah was on and that is vital if we are to discover the blessings that God has for us. But we're going to see that with this path that God has for us, there's always an alternative. There's always another path that we could choose. And the first aspect of this path that we're going to look at is the path of availability. This is like the beginning of the path. I wonder what you think is the biggest barrier to seeing God at work in your life. Yeah, do you want to see more of God at work in your life? Yeah? Who wants to see more of God? What do you think is the biggest barrier? You know, so often we can think it's our skill. You are our knowledge, our abilities. You know, we look at others and say, well, I just don't have what they have. I can't do what they do. You know, we compare, you know, and despair. But when you look at the story of the early church, what you see are not great programs or skills. You see God at work through his spirit, through unskilled, ordinary people, it says in Acts 4:13. People like Nehemiah, who was not a priest, not a king, not a prophet. He was a man, remember, working a job in Susa, 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, who dared to make himself available to God. You know, similar to Isaiah, who dared to say, you know, here I am, send me. That's what Isaiah says, doesn't he? You know, the Bible is littered, as is church history, littered with examples of people who dare to make themselves available to God. It's been famously said that God is not looking for our ability, he's looking for our availability. So what does that look like? Well, this is where Nehemiah chapter 6 is helpful, because what we see here are so many attempts to distract Nehemiah from being available to God. Attempts to take his focus off the work, off the vision that God has given him. His enemies realize that they cannot stop this work unless they stop this leader. And it's interesting to note that so often, you know, leaders are the target of enemy attack. We should pray for our leaders as we've been doing so this morning. Pray for our children's leaders, our youth leaders, our student leaders. Pray for the pastors in the city. You know, the Bible says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So Nehemiah's enemies, they invite him to a meeting. It's about a day's travel away on the plain of Ono, halfway between Samaria and Jerusalem, on the borders of hostile territory. What is this invitation? Well, at its most basic, it's an effort to distract Nehemiah and harm him. Look, verse 2, they say, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono, but they were scheming to harm me. Remember, God's enemies always have that same goal in mind, to stop the work. Do you ever find you get distracted from God's work? You ever find that? To me, it feels like modern society is set up to distract us as much as possible, just from everything. Most people are on multiple communication platforms, email, text, WhatsApp, I don't know if you can name all these, Instagram, Facebook, WeChat, Qzone. I mean, there are so many platforms. I've heard that some people still make phone calls, but it's just a rumor. I don't believe it. I had to make a decision, quite a long time ago to turn off notifications on my phone. You know, our children have done the same, so that we're just not always distracted, always interrupted. You know, for many of our jobs, we're kind of constantly plugged in all day to a computer. You know, so many calls on our time, isn't there? You know, we're told our kids need to be signed up to this club and this lesson and this extra thing. We're told we must further our career, or we must do this extra learning and this extra thing. We must be part of this club and this fitness thing. You know, we don't just go for a run now and then. We train for marathons and triathlons and ultra marathons. And, you know, it's not that those things are bad. You know, many of those things are good. But the question is, do we get to a place where we're just so busy that we're just not available? Not available to say, God, what are you saying here? God, where do you want me to go today? God, how do you want to use me? Do you have time to seek God and to respond to things he's saying and doing? Part of being available to God is saying no to distractions. Nehemiah knows he must stay focused on the most important thing. So he says, I sent messages to them, verse 3, with this reply, I'm carrying on a great project. I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Derek Kidner writes in his commentary, this was a triumph of concentration amidst every kind of distraction, and yet Nehemiah had discovered something more important and precious and valuable than all the wealth that he had access to in Susa. He describes it in verse 3 as a great project. You know, when those distractions come, he says, no, I'm part of something that is so much more important, so big, so great, I cannot stop this work. Do you ever wonder why you're here? You know, on this earth, do you ever wonder what you're here to do, what you've been made for? Do you know, God says there's a great project for every one of us to be part of. It's called the kingdom of God. It's about restoring broken people. It's about sharing good news of life and hope, the good news of Jesus, to do that in word and in action. You know, it's costly, takes time, but it's beautiful. I was struck on the first Saturday in January, January the 4th, I think it was, when most people were, well, a lot of people were on holiday still. And I just came into the church to do some preparation, and the doors were open. And the hall was filled of homeless people, and there was a team there serving them. And I just thought, wow, that is beautiful. That's amazing. That is people making themselves available to God. It is so good to hear some of the stories of lives being transformed by that ministry. People finding jobs, getting housed. You know, one of the great things about our church family here is the number of people who are serving in some way. You know, it's in the hundreds. There's like 200 people serving. It's amazing. Many of our teams still need more people, though. So if you're able to serve, please do make yourself known. It is so easy, isn't it, to get distracted. So easy to stop. So easy to say to God, well, okay, I will serve, but I'll give you this bit of time. I'll give you this part of my life. Whereas what we see in Nehemiah is it affects the whole of his life. Many of you have heard the read the autobiography of Jackie Pullinger. Have you read Chasing the Dragon? Tells the story of how, as a young woman from Croydon, She boarded a ship with nothing but a 10-pound note and a prayer that God would show her where to get off. That's faith, isn't it? And when the boat pulled into Hong Kong in 1966, she made her home in the Kowloon City, lawless slum of kind of opium dens and prostitution and crime. It was in that place of darkness that she started to see God work in ways she'd never seen. She got to work and love the unlovables. She saw heroin users pray in tongues and be released from addiction. She saw crime bosses surrendering their lives to Jesus. She saw women coming off out of prostitution. Do you want to see more of that sort of work? I long to see more of that in our city. In an interview last year, she was asked about her ministry, and she said this. She said, "I don't have a ministry, I have a life." She said, "This is a very short life, and eternal life is forever. We're going to feel stupid for eternity if we wasted this one." Again, I found that so challenging. Because it's so easy, isn't it, to compartmentalize our lives. To say, "God, I'll give you this bit." Whereas God invites us to surrender the whole of our lives to him. You know, not just a bit of time on a Sunday, a bit of time midweek, but to see God at work in our workplaces. To see God at work in our families, in our neighborhoods. The invitation is to have a life where you're seeing God at work day by day. In Ephesians, it says this. So it says, "We are God's workmanship, or God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That means as you step into today, as you step into tomorrow, Monday morning. Yeah? We love Monday morning, don't we? As you step into Monday morning, there are good works that God has prepared for you. Now, you can miss those. You can be unavailable. Or you could be available and say, "God, what have you got? God, let me slow down. Let me just see who it is you want me to draw alongside. Who is it who needs care and love in my workplace? Who is it who just needs me to draw alongside, pray for them, offer to speak with them?" You know, God is looking for available servants. You know, not consumers who say, "Oh, how are my needs being met? What about my reputation?" But people who say, "Here I am. I'm available." You know, who, even in the face of opposition, and you see the opposition just ramping up. Did you notice how they send this unsealed letter? Yeah, just to spread gossip about Nehemiah. About this plot that is just false. And Nehemiah says, "No, I'm not going to listen. I'm staying focused on what God has for me." The ancient path of God begins with the path of availability. Here I am. Here I am. But there's a warning about this path. Yeah, it's a tricky, narrow path. Jesus said, didn't he? He said, "It's a narrow path." And this is often a shock to people. Because people often think, if I say to God, "Use me," surely that means life is going to be easy. Or easier. And they're surprised when actually life becomes hard. Even harder. And so the other key aspect of this path is actually it's the path of dependence. Shakespeare's Hamlet says, "When sorrows come, they come not single spies, but in battalions." See that experience? It doesn't come at once. It's like trouble comes on top of trouble upon trouble. And that's what happens here for Nehemiah. You know, things that look like friendship are actually plots to trap him and trick him. Verse 9. Says this, "They were trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work." and it will not be completed. Challenge after challenge comes. But the story of Nehemiah isn't that he was just kind of amazingly strong and able to withstand the challenges. That is not what we're called to be as Christians, like super Christian. Yeah, do you ever feel like that pressure? To just, I've got to hold it all together. I've got to be strong. I've got to show that I'm okay. That is not Christianity. That is not what following God is about. This is what following God is about. Look, he says, verse 9, but I prayed. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. Have you ever felt too weak for what you're facing? You ever felt too weak? I often feel too weak. And you know, we live in a society that says, well, it's all about being independent. It's all about being strong and be able to, you know, be a self-made person. Whereas God says, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for strong people. So I'm looking for weak people. Katie read, didn't she, from the scripture earlier, about God's power being made perfect in what? In weakness. In weakness. Nehemiah had discovered this ancient path, this path of dependence. It's a path where you come to God and say, I can't do this. I need your strength. I need your power, God. Nehemiah was struggling. But he says, but I prayed. Do you have a but I prayed story in your life? We're supposed to have but I prayed stories daily. You know, that we face challenges, face difficulties, and say, oh God, I can't do this. I don't know how to love in this situation the way I should, in my marriage, in this workplace. And God, I don't know, I just don't have the wisdom I need to lead or to deal with the issues I'm facing. And at that point, God doesn't shake his head and go, I just knew it. You're not good enough. That's not the Christian story. The Christian story is supposed to go, but I prayed, and God says, well, I'm going to help you. Because, you know, God loves to help us. Do you know that? God loves to help his people. You know, one of the times, I've had so many of these stories, but one of the kind of big first times I experienced this was when I was at university. I was entering my third year of university, and I was asked to lead the Christian Union in my final year. And people don't do that, because in their final year, everyone works hard and just does work. And someone challenged me and said, are you sure? And I prayed, and I really sensed God say, yeah, you need to do this. And so I did it, and we saw God at work in amazing ways. We saw people get saved. We saw God grow the Christian Union in a phenomenal way. And I could have missed that. Now, God would have done that work, but I would have missed being a part of it. God is calling us to depend on him in situations where it feels too big for us. I wonder, are you missing out? Because you're kind of limiting your life to what is possible for you rather than what God wants to do. Nehemiah prays, and then he gets told, verse 10, through this kind of false prophetic word, that there's a plot against his life and he should run and hide. And we don't have time to go deep into this, but just to say that, you know, God's enemy is always trying to get his people to run and hide. He's always trying to sow fear into our lives. In fact, the temptation here is stronger than that. He says, verse 10, let us meet in the house of God. He encourages Nehemiah to go where only the priests were allowed to go, to break God's word. And we're going to be looking in a few weeks' time at just the priority and importance and power of God's word. And one of the big challenges for the church today in the West is whether we will dare to hold fast and firm to the word of God, even when it becomes very costly and difficult. Nehemiah chooses to trust. And his testimony at the end of it all is so clear. Look at verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. The wall gets completed. Why? Because Nehemiah was great? No. Because they had someone's help. They had the help of God. Nehemiah is not the hero here. In fact, Nehemiah's whole life is supposed to point us forward, to point ahead to the one who can help us like no other. The one who makes a way for the great work of restoring people. I mean, how do you fix people who keep wandering off? How do you fix hearts that are full of greed and selfishness and all kinds of rubbish? Well, this is why Jesus came. The one who was totally available to God. The one who was totally dependent on God. And we see the same tactics employed against Jesus as were employed against Nehemiah. The devil tries to distract him, if you remember. You know, take the easier path. Even his followers do the same. They try to persuade Jesus against going to the cross. Wow. Take the easier path, they say. And yet he keeps going. He gets falsely accused, slandered, and yet he remains silent. Finally, he's nailed to the cross, and as he's hanging on the cross, his enemies hurl insults at him. They mock him and they say, "Come down, save yourself," little knowing that the reason that he doesn't, the reason that Jesus stays on the cross, was so that they could be saved. So that they could have hope. He was broken so that broken people could be put back together. Could be brought back to God. Isaiah, looking ahead to this amazing event, writes this. Isaiah 53. He says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." Today, if you need putting back together, Jesus is here. And he wants to meet with you. He died so that by his wounds, we could be healed. And he's looking for people who are available. People who want to have a story, not a story about what they can do in life, but people who want to have a story about what God does through their weakness. I wonder, do you want to be part of such a story? Part of this amazing vision to see broken lives restored, hope coming, a generation being raised that know of this amazing God and see God at work. Let's pray together. Lord God, we want to thank you that you left everything so that we could be brought back to God. Lord, we want to thank you that you were broken, Lord, so that we could be put back together. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love. Lord, I pray for those of us here this morning who just need your kind of your healing, your putting back together, restoring work. Lord, would you come? Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be available to you. Lord, not unavailable. Lord, help us to choose the path of availability. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be dependent, not independent. To choose the path of acknowledging our weakness and asking for you to move in power. Lord, I pray for many "but I prayed" stories, even this morning. Lord, this week. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. If this morning you're just aware that you want to make yourself available to God, you want a greater dependence on him, I'm just going to encourage you to stand, and I'd just love to pray for you, and then Katie's going to lead us. Lord God, I pray, Lord, for those here this morning just wanting to make ourselves available to you. Lord, I thank you. You're not looking for our giftedness. Lord, you're looking for our availability. Lord, would you use every person in amazing ways beyond what they ask or imagine? And Lord, would we do so not with our own strength, but completely dependent on you, I pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's all stand and respond to this amazing God.